And turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 to 20 this morning, focusing on verse 14. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Hear now the inspired word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we pray very simply that as the message goes forth, that it would accomplish every purpose for which you intended. And Father, may that purpose be for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, for your glory, Father, for the conversion of sinners, for the edification of the saints. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A few years ago, there was a television show that was called Lie to Me. I don't know if anybody remembers the show. It was the story of a researcher who had mastered the art of reading what has become known as micro-expressions on a person's face to see if they were telling the truth. Now, the show was actually based on real research. And proponents of the research say that there are certain expressions that last only for a moment that give away a person's true feelings, even if they are trying intentionally to mask their feelings. Now, in the television show, the group was enlisted to help the police by the government and by corporations to vet employees and other agencies. Just imagine what it would be like to determine with accuracy if someone is lying or not. Supposedly, this science is more accurate even than a polygraph, which actually all experts admit that the polygraph is really subjective anyway. But the question that we come to is, what is truth? If we want to detect lying, we have to understand what truth is. But what is truth? Isn't that the age-old question? You know, on October 13th, 2013, a man by the name of Paul Cristiano presented a lecture, and it was titled this. Now, listen carefully. I hope I can pronounce it. The probabilistic metamathematics and the definability of truth. Basically saying, what is truth? Philosophy Now magazine posed this question in their current issue, the June-July issue, 2015. They promised, they asked the question, what is truth? And then they promised a copy of the book, How to Be an Agnostic. To the best answers. Some of the responses, and they were rather lengthy, but one response begins this way. True beliefs portray the world as it is. False beliefs portray the world as other than it is. Well, that sounds reasonable, but it continues. But how can we be sure there is a world to describe? What if reality itself is an illusion? Another response. Let's not ask what truth is. Let us ask instead how we can recognize it reliably when it appears. And my personal favorite. Truth is unique to the individual. As a phenomenologist, for me, that I feel hungry is more a truth than 2 plus 3 equals 5. No truth can be objectively verified, empirically or otherwise, and the criteria by which we define truth are always relative and subjective. Wow. And you wonder why we're in trouble. And of course, we have the question that we all know, asked by Pontius Pilate. What is truth? Yet, the concept of truth is important to us. If you would go to a court proceeding and you're going to testify, you are sworn to tell the truth. Yet we know in those same court proceedings, games are played with the truth, aren't they? You know, the epitome of this is one of my favorites, Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, A Few Good Men. And Tom Cruise has him on the stand and he says, "But I want the truth." And his answer, "You can't handle the truth." Of course, I can't say it like Nicholson can. So what is truth? And why are we discussing it this morning? Well, as we move forward in our text, we read these words in verse 14. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." As we saw last week, we are all in a cosmic battle. The battle between good and evil. And as we saw, this battle is not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. In other words, very powerful, cunning spiritual entities, unlike anything you and I are familiar with on a daily basis. We have been given glimpses in Scripture of exactly how powerful they are. And so the Apostle Paul is warning us not to lose sight of the spiritual nature of the war that we are in. Now, that being said, these spiritual forces bring the battle to us through human institutions, philosophies, and even human beings. What I mean by that is Satan or any of his legion of demons don't usually come before us in all their evil attire. I doubt that anybody here has had Satan appear to them and say, "I am Satan and this is what I want you to do." I doubt that has happened. More often, he comes as an angel of light. Now, what does that mean? It means that Satan and his legion, these spiritual forces that we are in battle with, use their subtleties to deceive people and get them to call evil good and good evil. Such as murder is being described as being pro-choice. Isn't it? Doesn't pro-choice sound much better than murder? If I go to somebody and say, "You're a murderer," they'll be offended. But I say, "Oh, you're pro-choice." "Oh, thank you." It's the same thing. They come and they say, "We're not against anything. We are for a woman's right to choose for herself what happens to her and for her child." We see people come and say, "Homosexual is not a sin. Homosexuality is not a sin." It is the kind and loving thing to allow these people who are in love to marry and raise a family just like you and I. That's the way it's presented to us, is it not? Atheism is put forth as the scientific approach. And the atheist says, "No, we're kind and loving people." And then they'll point out, "Look how bad religion is. Look at all the wars and the number of people who have been killed in the name of religion." And what is all this talk about sin being the cause of the problems in the world? Come on, we all know that people are basically good. If they are just given the right knowledge and the opportunity, they will be good. They will choose to do right. After all, there's a spark of goodness in all of us. That's what we're told. Remember the quotation I gave you last week about Satan? He is both a bully and a beguiler. The reality is those type of arguments work on some people. We have a majority of the people who favor evil actions who don't necessarily participate in them themselves because they have bought the lie. On others, Satan actually comes in the guise of religion. He may appear as the angel Moroni. He may add to the word of God. He may come as a new prophet or apostle. And again, adding or maybe even correcting the word of God. But in every case, there is a basic lie undergirding the philosophy or religion, whatever it happens to be. And that lie is this: has God really said? Amen. That's the bottom line. And so the danger is that we get into the battle with these philosophies or religions and forget the spiritual nature of the battle. That's the danger. And that is what Paul is reminding us here in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. If you are going to win the battle against evil, don't lose sight of the nature of the battle. And so it is telling that Paul begins to describe the equipment that's necessary to fight with the belt of truth. But before we discuss the armor itself, I think we must first examine truth. Where do we find truth? I mean, that's a question that everybody asks. Well, perhaps we find truth. We should look to the government and our politicians to find truth. I guess you answered my question. I mean, we've seen tremendous scandals like Watergate and the subsequent cover-up. A president redefining what sexual intercourse is. I don't think any of us has any confidence that we can turn to the government and know that we're getting truth. In fact, what was it somebody had said just last week? We finally figured out how to tell if a politician is lying. His lips are moving. How about our judicial system? After all, the purpose of our judicial system is to rule on matters of law. That by definition means determining what is right and wrong. But what is it that we find? In any given case, we can find an expert witness giving conflicting testimony. One forensic psychiatrist will testify the person's sane and the other says, no, he's insane. And then on matters of law, on important decisions that go all the way to the Supreme Court, certainly these men, these revered men, will come to unanimity when they're making law. More often it's a 5-4 decision. What is truth? It all depends on the political makeup of the court and what president was in office when the judges were appointed. How about doctors? Everyone would like to think they can trust their doctor. But nowadays we find doctors making health decisions based upon the liability insurance that they have and what the health insurance is going to pay for. You can't necessarily trust your doctor, can you? How about religious leaders? There you go. After all, they're supposed teachers of the truth. But we have seen more and more scandals amongst religious leaders. And I don't mean just the Roman Catholic scandal about sex abuse. But the number of evangelical ministers that have fallen morally is right behind them. And then don't forget, Jim Jones was a proclaimed evangelical minister. No, I would never tell you. I guess I would be considered a religious leader, and I would tell you, don't put your trust in religious leaders. How about scientists? Surely these men are purely analytical and report only the facts. But then we find out the scientists lie. They lie about test results on drugs. They lie about their own credentials. And then we find them lying about their own particular ideology. Dr. John Morris from the Creation Research Institute tells the story about Mount St. Helens. He said after Mount St. Helens erupted and the chasm that was formed there blew away everything he learned. Remember, he's got a PhD in geology. He said every textbook that he studied in his undergraduate work was proven to be false by Mount St. Helens eruption. Guess what? They're still using the same books. because it lines up with their ideology, even though it's not true. All right, so then how about yourself then? It seems then you're left to trust in yourself, doesn't it? But the problem is often we deceive ourselves. Men very often act contrary to the best interest. The Bible backs it up, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so I want to encourage you to understand you can't even trust your own thinking. And even your own logic may be flawed. So is there anyone we can rely on then? The answer is yes. The only one who has never lied, who is incapable of lying, whose very essence is truth. And of course, it's the triune God of Scripture. Now, at this point, some of you will object, perhaps saying, well, what if you don't believe in God? Or how do we know that God exists? Well, I certainly don't have time this morning to answer those questions. I've done that in previous messages and will be happy to again in future messages. But a simple answer for this morning is, if you say you don't believe in God, you're lying to yourself. Everyone knows that God exists. Everyone. It's stamped into the very nature of mankind. And that is why every civilization from the beginning of time has had some concept of who God is. In fact, there are those who deny the existence of God is testimony to the fact that man can't trust himself. There is no other rational, logical answer to the existence of the universe than that of the Creator God of the Bible. And the only real question is, can we know this God and can we know the truth about Him? And the answer to that as well is absolutely yes. So what is truth? The only source of truth is the Word of God. Jesus said in His prayer before He was crucified in John chapter 17, Thy word is truth. You see, God didn't create mankind and leave him to himself and says, go ahead, fend for yourself. We're not anchorless boats adrift trying to catch hold of any flotsam that floats by. He has given us his truth in a form that we can read and we can understand. The claims of the Bible to be the word of God are numerous. Let me give you just one. Of course, it's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly equipped for every good work. But how do we know that the claims of the Bible are true? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're asking a lot of questions today. But they're good questions. These claims are validated by the life, the ministry, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this himself, John 10:37. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. You see, Jesus is the only person who claimed to be God that demonstrated that he really was. No one else has ever been resurrected from the dead as Jesus was. You know, there's a number of people throughout history who have claimed, when I die, I'm going to be raised from the dead. They're still dead. But if you were ever truly to try to find the tomb of Jesus, and I don't think they found it, by the way, but if you could ever find it, guess what you'd find? Nothing. Because he's risen. He's in heaven. He's not in the tomb. And that's a fact of history. Do you know that there is more proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than the fact that a man named Plato ever existed? That's just a matter of history. Jesus was seen by more than 500 people after his resurrection. He was crucified 3 days in a tomb, and he was seen by more than 500 people at one time. And that resurrection was validated that he was God incarnate, and that his word should be believed. And God inspired men to write truthfully about these events. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And these men tell us why they wrote these things. One of the greatest examples of this is the Apostle John at the end of his gospel, chapter 20, verse 30. He says this: "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, these things can't be proved by the scientific methodology. They can't. Even Jesus told us that these things need to be apprehended by faith. However, it is a reasoned faith. It is a logical faith. For only the Word of God answers the important questions of life definitively. And it gives us moral absolutes on which to guide our lives. It gives us standards not only for the church, but for the family, the government, and even business relationships. And when these principles are followed, we find that there is success in life. And the Bible has been scrutinized by the toughest scholars and has always proven to be reliable and unchanging. What this means then is there are, in fact, moral absolutes. And this is an important question for several reasons, but let me give you just one. The trend in our society is moving away from belief in moral absolutes. We see that more and more. George Barna, in a poll not too many years ago, said that the percentage of people who believe in moral absolutes dropped from 38% to 22% after 9/11 occurred. Imagine that. From 38% to 22% now, only 22% believe that there's moral absolutes. Why the change? It was the subjective feeling of those witnessing the tragedy of 9/11. There's no proof. It's a subjective feeling. That is evidence of the deceptiveness of the human heart. But what does the Bible say about moral absolutes? The Bible says absolutely yes. And these absolutes are crucial for how we live our life. For example, first, I'm just going to give you a couple of these moral absolutes that are necessary for life. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Amen. Now, let me explain something. You say, "Well, that's very simplistic, Pastor." Yeah, it is. It is. But guess what? You get this wrong, and what's your future? If you think you're okay, you know, like that book years ago, "I'm okay, you're okay." I wrote a sequel to that. "I'm okay, I'm not so sure about you." But if you get this wrong, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," you've got a problem. What is sin? Sin is the rejection of God and his holy standard. It's anything that violates God's law. And that standard is revealed to us in the form of the Ten Commandments. The Bible also says in Romans 6:33, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." If you don't believe your sin, you don't believe your punishment is death. And that death is an eternal death in hell. You see, religious systems try to grade sins, don't they? These are bad, these are not so bad. These will kill you, these won't kill you. And while we recognize that the Bible teaches that there are certainly some sins worse than others, but it also says that even the smallest is enough to condemn you to hell. Most religions minimize sin, and they paint a wrong picture of who God is. While God is love, and we praise him for that, he's also God of wrath. The writer to the Hebrews says this: "For we know whom he said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' And listen to this. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so if that's not an absolute, then, well, no. I've heard people say, guys I used to work with, say, you know, when I get there, I'm going to negotiate with God. No, you're not. He is the judge. The second absolute truth that's absolutely essential, and that is, despite the fact that all men are sinners, there is a way of salvation.
Amen.
But it's very restrictive. We read it earlier. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The words of our Savior Jesus Christ. Why can he make such a restrictive claim? Because he's the only one who died and rose again to secure salvation for all of his people. He satisfied the demands of God's justice and holiness so we could be accepted by him. By the way, that's a little pet peeve of mine. Some people say, well, yeah, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. No. Pray that God accepts you. The good news is that whosoever believes in him will be saved. And Jesus also said that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. When Jesus saves, the person is saved indeed. And he promises to save us to the end. He will bring you through all of life's problems and safely home at the end of your life. Those are absolute promises to all who believe. And it doesn't matter if you grew up in a church and know the scriptures from your childhood, or if you came to Christ as an adult and never had heard them before. We all come to Christ on an even plane. There's no favoritism, no partiality. God is not influenced by politicians, big corporations, philosophers, or anyone else. The only one who has any sway with God is Jesus Christ. And that is because he was perfectly obedient and paid the price for the sin. And all those who receive him are accepted by God in Christ. Those are the moral absolutes. That is truth. Now let's return to the armor. We're told to put on the whole armor, and Paul starts with this first one, girding your loins with truth. That's the belt of truth. You know, there's no question but that Paul is using the analogy of the Roman soldier's armor. If you look at this portion and you look at how the Roman soldiers dressed, it's clearly what he's using. Rome's army was impressive. They were powerful. They were well trained. And they were well equipped. Each piece of the armor was designed to facilitate the ancient style of warfare. And the belt was a central and essential piece of the armor. It's no question why Paul begins with this. Now, it was usually made of leather and was designed to hold the tunic together. Remember, he didn't have camos and fatigues. You know, the soldiers, they had the tunics. And so the belt, they would gather up their tunics and the belt would come in and they'd cinch it in and they would hold everything together for them so that they could march and fight without being impeded. It was also where the sheath for the sword would be put. So it could be very well considered then the foundation of the rest of the armor. Especially as we'll see the relationship of the belt of truth and the sword of truth. We'll catch that then when we get to the sword. If the belt is loose or falls off, the soldier's in trouble. And so Paul is saying that beneath everything that you need to fight this cosmic battle is truth. And here is where the major problem occurs. In many cases today, the church is giving up truth to accommodate the society we live in. We find creation being watered down to accommodate some theory, some theistic form of evolution. We find the doctrine of hell being downplayed or even denied. We find the very truthfulness of Scripture being denied by so-called Christian theologians. And then even among those who are considered to be conservative Christian churches, we find the truth being set aside to debate on more scientific platforms. Boy, that one gets under my goat. Well, I mixed metaphors there, didn't I? My friends, in the battle against evil, you cannot dispense with the truth even for a moment. For when you do, you open the door for the enemy. You may be debating a scientist, a philosopher, or even another religion. But keep in mind Paul's warning here that ultimately your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers in the heavenlies. And so we're told to put on the full armor. Not just a couple pieces, but the full armor. Don't leave one piece aside, especially the belt of truth. For whatever you leave off, you leave yourself open, and that is where the enemy will attack. So you are commanded to stand firm and put on the whole armor. And let me reemphasize the command to stand firm. This is an interesting one. Notice that in all the armor, there's nothing to cover the back. Got the breastplate, the helmet, the shield. But if you turn tail to run, you're leaving yourself wide open. There's no armor on the back. That means in the fight against this cosmic battle, retreat is not an option. Amen. If you're a Christian, you have everything you need to stand firm and withstand the fiercest attacks of the enemies. Even his fiery darts, his flaming arrows, you can fight them off. Let me close with this point. When discussing life issues, you don't have to be an expert in detecting micro expressions to see if somebody's lying. You do not have to be a master interrogator to determine if somebody's lying about life issues. When anyone is discussing life issues, hold up this. Amen. And measure what they're saying against what's in here. And you'll know if they're lying or not. That is your absolute standard. It is the foundation upon which everything else is built. It is the belt that holds the whole armor together. Now there's a presumption here. And that is that you know what the word says. If you do not, then it's like leaving a piece of your armor home. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, very telling. The Apostle Paul, in the end of that book, the church in Philippi, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true. Notice how he starts. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute. If there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, and notice what he says, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Whatever is true, dwell on it. Practice them. Christian, don't be caught without your armor. Be ready to stand firm at all times on the truth of Almighty God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, without this armor, you're susceptible to all kinds of philosophies, worldviews, and you have no resistance against the attack of the evil one. You're just not equipped to deal with them. Many seemingly good people have been led astray by vain and false philosophies. If you're here this morning and you've never come to the place, repent of your sin. Come to Jesus Christ and put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And how grateful we are, Father, that you have given us everything necessary for life and godliness. We thank you, Father, that in your word we find truth. It is absolute truth. And, Father, we can measure everything else by it. We recognize, Father, this is the foundation of our battle against evil. Lead us into truth, Father. Help us to read, understand, and then apply your word. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that even this morning you would take away that stony heart and give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.